Well, if you have your Bible, please open it to the book of Psalms. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 4 this morning. If you don't have a Bible, please feel free to use one of the black pew Bibles in the pew pocket in front of you. You'll find our text on page 419. Again, that's page 419. We're going to be in Psalm chapter 4. Psalm chapter 4, if you're using one of the pew Bibles, it'll be page 419. Well, I've said it before, and I'll say it again. I am thankful for the Psalms. And the Psalms tell us who we are and why we desperately need God. John Calvin referred to the Psalms as an anatomy of all parts of the soul. And I know that for me, the Psalms resonate with my thoughts and heart. And they're encouraging to read because the psalmists often address what I experience and they speak to my heart. And so I want you to know that what I have to say to you this morning, I've had to say to myself this week. And this week, while studying Psalm 4, I came across this question from Paul Tripp. And he asks, does the unexpected, the unwanted, the unplanned, the difficult, the hard thing, does it remove your joy? And he asks the question, how sturdy is your joy? I had to sit and reflect on that question for some time. How sturdy is my joy? When Psalm 4 deals with a particular hardship in the life of David. David is facing attacks from others. In Psalm 4, David faces an attack on his character. How many of you have ever heard the phrase, "Sticks and stones may break my bones, but words will never hurt me"? I think that's what parents tell their children to make them feel better. I don't know who said that or why, but it's a lie. It's just not true. I agree with Pastor Matt Chandler when he says a truer version of that is, sticks and stones may break my bones, but words can crush my soul. Now that's a true statement. I'm sure we can all reach back and remember words that have stung us. I know I can. It hurts when we hear hurtful words about us. That's true from the Christian to the atheist. No one enjoys people talking bad about them, and we enjoy being liked by others. What's worse than hearing slander and gossip is being falsely accused. I don't know if you've ever been falsely accused of something, but it's not fun. Slander, gossip, and false accusations can ruin someone's reputation. They can cost people their jobs and ruin their lives. They cause great harm in our lives, make us doubt our value, and make us feel depressed. And sadly, this is a sinful world and a reality in which we live. But how do we face them? Thankfully, Psalm 4 gives us a plan. Look with me in Psalm chapter 4, beginning in verse 1. The Word of God says this, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress. Be gracious to me and hear my prayer. O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. Be angry and do not sin." Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent. Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. And there are many who say, "Who will show us some good? Lift up the light of your face upon us, O Lord. You have put more joy in my heart than they have when their grain and wine abound. In peace I will both lie down and sleep, for you alone, O Lord, make me dwell in safety. This is the word of the Lord. Let's pray together. Father, we pray now that you would be glorified through the preaching of your word. We pray that you would sanctify your children, that you would save sinners. God, we pray that you would lead me by your Spirit to preach your word faithfully, clearly, and boldly. God, we pray that you would bring your word to bear on our hearts and lives, that you would strengthen us in this moment, remind us of who we are in you. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen. So what do? When our character is attacked. First, David shows us that we must run to God in prayer. David, in the beginning, in verse 1, calls out to the Lord, and he gives a bold prayer. He says, "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress, but be gracious to me and hear my prayer." That David's relief, as we have seen in Psalm 3, is found in turning to God. And David seeks comfort in God through prayer. I believe this very first verse shows us that where we turn in moments of trouble reveals what we believe to be our comfort. And so I ask you this morning, where do you turn when you're in trouble? Where do you turn to find comfort, to find relief? We know what many do. We know that many may turn to food, they may turn to substances, or they may turn to other people. The list could go on and on. But the problem is, as I have always said, is that we were never meant to be dependent on anyone or anything else other than God. Which is why Augustine once said that our hearts are restless until they rest in God. And we see from the beginning that David is facing trouble, and what does he do? He prays. Prayer is the expression of dependence on God. Prayer is faith expressed. H.B. Charles once said, "Prayer is our Christian duty. It is an expression of submission to God and dependence upon Him." For that matter, prayer is arguably the most objective measurement of our dependence upon God. The things you pray about are the things you trust God to handle. The things you neglect to pray about are the things you trust you can handle on your own. And David approaches God, and he is bold and he is confident. "Answer me when I call, O God of my righteousness. You have given me relief when I was in distress." It's very simple. David turns to God because he trusts God. And he trusts God because of who God is and what God has done. God has worked for him in the past, and David trusts that he will work for him again. The past faithfulness of God encourages David in the present. And David may not know what's happening in the present or why things are happening this way, but he knows who God is, and he's encouraged. And so he prays for God to act, and he says, "Be gracious to me and hear my prayer." It's as if David is proclaiming in the first verse, "You have declared yourself to be merciful. You have declared yourself to be gracious. Please, God, put that on display now." And he confesses his need for God. And David's help comes from God. And so David trusts in God, and he recounts his character and his actions. And as David prays, his faith is strengthened. So David turns to God. My kids often run to me, or they run to Courtney when they are hurt or sad. When one of the other siblings hurts them, they run to us and expect us to fix them. They know that we can do that. Do we have this trust in God? Are we quick to remember God's character and his past faithfulness? Now, I think about the stones of remembrance the Israelites were commanded to erect when crossing the Jordan. They were to be reminded of God's faithfulness. And we must be reminded of God's faithfulness because we are prone to forget God's faithfulness. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. I've said this many times, and I've said it this past week while away at camp, looking at the Israelites. I get so frustrated when I read the Old Testament. The Israelites walking in their wilderness, grumbling against Moses, ultimately grumbling against God. And I look at them and say, how silly can you be? God just delivered you. This mighty act. Do you not remember the plagues? Do you not remember the crossing of the Red Sea? How can you forget who God is? Well, why are you complaining? And then I look at my life. And I look at how quick I am to complain. And how quick I am to grumble. And I feel that gracious sting of conviction. And we are prone to forget God's faithfulness toward us. So David runs to the Lord. David is essentially saying what we sung earlier today. I don't know what you're doing, but I know what you've done. So where do you turn in moments of pain or hardship? David runs to God. Second, we see that we should remember our identity. We see this in verses 2 through 3. David said, O men, how long shall my honor be turned into shame? How long will you love vain words and seek after lies? Selah. But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. The Lord hears when I call to him. What is David experiencing that's causing him grief and sorrow? He experienced vain words, false words. David is on the receiving end of much slander, much gossip. His character, his identity is being attacked, and his opponents are seeking to turn his honor into shame. They are attacking him. So after David speaks to God, he speaks to men. And it's here in verses 2 through 3 that I really resonate with David. I know his pain. And I can tell you, and I know my wife can tell you, how much pain others can cause with their words. If you've never experienced slander or gossip, try leading something. Heath Lambert once said, as a leader, often you must make choices to keep from hitting an iceberg. And when you jerk the ship, people will say you can't drive. Oh, it's true. Well, these people should have been honoring their king. They knew that God had set David apart as king. David didn't choose this. God chose him. And yet the people are opposing David. They're making up words against David. They're attacking David. They're slandering David. And we shouldn't be surprised when we read this. And this has been happening since the beginning. It started in the garden when Satan attacked God's character. And it's been happening ever since. That's why Jesus rebukes the Pharisees and says, you are of your father, the devil, and your will is to do your father's desires. He was a murderer from the beginning and does not stand in the truth because there is no truth in him. When he lies, he speaks out of his own character, for he is a liar and the father of lies. And we know from Jesus' life, from the gospel accounts, from the scripture, that Jesus was slandered, that he was falsely accused. that his trial was a mockery, that the accusations against him were false. So we must realize that if we wish to follow Christ, we must be willing to suffer like Christ. And Thomas Watson once said, was his head crowned with thorns? And do we think to be crowned with roses? No, we must be willing to suffer. We must be willing to face the sort of mockery that Christ faced, David faced, that George Whitefield faced. And George Whitefield, a pastor who ministered in New England in the 18th century, received many false allegations, many accusations, received much slander, much gossip, much hatred from so-called Christians. And when friends urged him to reply to the false accusations, he said to them, "I am content to wait till the judgment day to clear up my character. When I am dead, I desire no epitaph but this: here lies G.W. And what kind of man he was, the great day will discover." He would go on to say, "Let the name of Whitefield perish, but Christ be glorified." Church, I know that people will slander you. I know that people will gossip about you. I know that they will lob false accusations against you. I know. Trust me. I know. I have experienced it. And I continue to experience it. But I know that a day is coming when I will stand before God. My character, it'll be cleared. And I pray for me, I pray for my family, I pray for you all. I pray that we will care more about Christ's name being dishonored here on earth than our names being praised. I wonder this morning if our identity is secure in Christ. But David says, "But know that the Lord has set apart the godly for himself. And the Lord hears when I call to him." I wonder this morning if you are anchored in Christ. Do you know who you are in Christ? And again, we must look beyond the present and look ahead to God. We must look to the future. We must look to God and his character and what he says about us. And Charles Spurgeon once said, "If any man thinks ill of you, do not be angry with him, for you are worse than he thinks you to be." And we know that to be true. We know that we are sinners, that we have no righteousness of our own, that we deserve death and judgment, and yet we know that God saves sinners. And I agree with R.C. Sproul when he says, "To know that God knows everything about me and yet loves me is indeed my ultimate consolation." What does God say about you, Christian? David says that God sets apart the godly for himself. And the gospel says that you are chosen by God, you are loved by God, you are forgiven by God, you are adopted by God. That's who you are in Christ. And this past week, something happened to me that has never happened before. I was told that I was old. Students laughed at me and jokingly made fun of me for my age. And here's the thing. I didn't care. I didn't care one bit. Why? I don't think I'm old. But I also don't care because I have a wife who loves me and kids who think I'm cool. and funny. What my family thinks about me matters more than what someone else says. My family thinks I'm pretty cool. I go home to them. And I'm around them. And their opinion matters to me. And similarly, but yet in a greater way, what God says about me is far greater than what anyone else thinks or says about me. I know who I am in Christ. I know my future. I know that I am declared righteous by grace alone, through faith alone, in Christ alone. My future is secure. My God loves me. And I've got all that I need. And I know that I'm not perfect. And I know that I fail. And I know that I'm still being sanctified. But I know who I am. And when you know who you are in Christ, the opinions of others don't matter. But sadly, the attention and the opinions of others have more power than they should. And one author, looking at 2 Peter chapter 1, says, if you forget who you are in Christ, you quit pursuing that what belongs to you in Christ. And then you begin to live and relate and react in ways that are disharmonious with who grace has declared you to be. Now, Paul Tripp says, if you are not getting your identity vertically, then you will search for it horizontally. And then you're going to be susceptible to all kinds of false identity temptations. He says, looking horizontally for your identity and your inner sense of well-being never delivers what you hoped it would. Rather, it exposes you to all kinds of sins within and with others, along with personal and interpersonal damage that results. And consider what John says in 1 John chapter 3. He says, see what kind of love the Father has given to us, speaking to Christians, that we should be called children of God. And so we are. And the reason why the world does not know us is that it did not know him. Beloved, you or we are children of God, and what we will be has not yet appeared, but we know that when he appears, we shall be like him, because we shall see him as he is. And everyone who thus hopes in him purifies himself as he is pure. And so what does that mean? Well, according to one author, it means that on your worst day, you are loved. When you feel alienated and alone, you are loved. When others have mocked and dismissed you, you are loved. And when the door of human acceptance has been closed to you, you are loved. You see, the gospel protects us from the madness that tempts us. And the gospel protects us from seeking power, attention, or identity from the world. We have everything we need in Christ. God is our refuge and our glory. We are secure in him. But let me say one word of warning to those who sow discord and lies. You will be held accountable. Lying lips are an abomination to the Lord, but those who act faithfully are his delight. Proverbs 12, verse 22. Galatians 6, verse 7, do not be deceived. God is not mocked, for whatever one sows, that will he also reap. Matthew 12, verse 36, I tell you, on the day of judgment, people will give an account for every careless word they speak. For by your words you will be justified, and by your words you will be condemned. And so for those of you who slander, for those of you who gossip, for those of you who accuse falsely, those of you who refuse to talk to those who upset you and yet go behind their back and grumble and complain about them without loving them and talking to them, the Bible has a lot to say. We must run to God in prayer. And we must remember our identity. Third, we must respond graciously. We see this in verses 4 through 5. Be angry and do not sin. Ponder in your own hearts on your beds and be silent, Selah. Offer right sacrifices and put your trust in the Lord. But David is responding to those who have come against him, to those who oppose him. And he calls for his opponents to repent. And what we see in verses 4 through 5 is tough, isn't it? Well, how often do we want to retaliate with harsher words? But David recognizes, and we should recognize, that these people act and speak the way that they do because their hearts aren't right with God. And so David speaks to the reality of their hearts and he exposes their folly. He doesn't slander in return. He calls for them to repent and change their ways. First, he calls them to fear God. And that phrase, be angry, means to tremble in fear. And he graciously urges them to consider what they're doing. And David isn't concerned with them fearing him, but fearing God. And so not only does David pray for himself, but he prays for his accusers. David can pray for his enemies and graciously urge them to get right with the Lord because of his relationship with the Lord. Because of who he is in Christ, he is secure. And he wants them to have this peace as well. And it's here in Psalm 4 that we have a foreshadowing of the Messiah. And do we see Jesus acting similarly? Do we see Jesus praying for his enemies? Yes, we do. While he's being murdered. Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. So David calls these people to consider their actions, to make right sacrifices and trust in the Lord. Now that's their ultimate need. And David realizes, as we should realize, that they behave the way they do because they need God. They need to repent and trust in him. But how often are we concerned with the hearts of those who hurt us? Now, how quickly are we to pray to God for those who oppose us? Before we respond to them, let us turn to God. Before we let our thoughts get the best of us, let us turn to God in prayer. Remind yourself of who you were. Remind yourself of who you are. Remind yourself that you are a sinner in need of grace. And may their sin against you remind you of your sin against God. And may God's grace toward you motivate your response toward them. And this isn't easy. This is cultivated. And this isn't going to happen overnight. It'd be amazing if it did. Praise God if it does. But it probably won't. It must be cultivated through consistent time in God's word and prayer and meditation upon the gospel of Jesus Christ. What we know is that our behavior reflects our heart. And if our hearts are secure in Christ, then our responses will be saturated with loving concern for others and the glory of God. So what do our responses, going back to the question, what do our responses to the unexpected, unwanted, and unplanned say about our joy? What do our responses to the words of others say about our joy? So I ask you the question that I've had to ask myself. How sturdy is your joy? Let's pray together.